Moses attempts to explain what means that God uses to deliver grace into our lives by people coming alongside us, Christians coming alongside us, helping us bear the crosses that God places upon our life, those afflictions of life that we face. We are not to be facing alone. And when we hear others facing affliction, our response should be to help them as well. And Paul tells us through his letter to the Corinthians here that this is a matter of grace. Verse 1, he talks to the Corinthians and he says that the churches of Macedonia and the churches of the Lord have been given this grace to help others in their affliction. I want you to follow through. In verse 6, he explains that he sent Titus to them, and he uses that word grace. He sent Titus to them to help them on, to help them to learn more about this grace that they are to be participating in. And then in verse 9, he again points to the ultimate example, the source of this grace, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, in order that we might be rich in the grace of God. We need hope, and we need to help others bear their cross. And Jesus taught us this in many different ways, but the one particular thing I want to remind you of this evening is that even Jesus needed help to bear his cross. Remember that detail in the Gospels? In Mark 15, verse 21, as Jesus headed out before Jerusalem toward Calvary, we read this, a fast in the service of passerby coming from the country, climbing the sidewalk, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Matthew and Luke tell us the same detail as well. Grace and caution, doesn't it? Why is this in the scriptures? Why does the scripture tell us that Jesus needed help carrying this cross? Well, you know a few reasons why it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible because he could have gotten help from some other source. He had 12 legions of angels at his disposal. They could have come down and carried the cross from earth. We also know it's not that this distracts or takes away from his actual cross for the Calvary. It's one thing for him to receive help from a physical act of carrying the cross. We know that when he ended up at Calvary, he stood alone and enduring the cross, despising the shame. The reason this detail in the life of our Lord in this Bible is from Isaiah 10, Jesus came just like you. He was born of a woman, just like everyone here has been. He was baptized by a man, so is the church well. We know that he grew thirsty, needed drinks, that he rode upon boats across the waters, his disciples transported him, even though we know that Christ could walk on the waters, and he chose to do so. No, he just wanted to show us again and again that he, O God, is also a man. He wanted to find them, be betrayed, blasted, tried, flogged, and eaten without food, so he was reaching the limits of physical endurance. So Simon fought alongside him, passed by men of old, by an army there, called him to the service. You can think about that. The respect of Simon. You know, one of the Simons found himself under the very cross the Savior that eventually hanged. This act, Simon bearing Christ's cross, and what we're seeing here in this text this evening reminds us that another's cross can become ours for a time. Another person's cross, or another group of people, another congregation's cross, can become our own cross for a time. Matthew Henry says, we must not think it strange if the crosses come upon us suddenly, so that we not be surprised by them. And in the same way, this church of Corinth is being, they're being told, the church down in Jerusalem is in dire need of your help. I want you to look at the example of other churches and helping them. And I want you to do likewise. And so we want to think together tonight simply about that fact. How do we bear one another's burden? How do we do that? I want to talk about it with respect to the mysterious opportunity, prosperity, and business. I want us to think about the mystical binding and encouragement we bear over this process. And then I want to talk in conclusion about the mystifying reversal of the cross of spirit. So first of all, the mysterious opportunity of cross of spirit. Again, as I said, the church is down in Corinth. We're being told, I want you to see what the church of Macedonia is doing now. Macedonia is a region, it's more important. This would be like the churches in Pennsylvania being told, look at the Canadian church, what they're doing. And I want you to do likewise. You might not like that when we told all of these, but that's exactly what's going on here, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty is overflowed in the love of generosity on their part. You know, that church is a poor church. They heard about the needs now in Jerusalem, and they were willing to give out of their poverty in order to meet those very needs. And Paul says in verse 8, I'm not telling you this to command you to give. I want to move your heart. I want you to see what they're doing so that you might respond in like fashion. And you know, one of the scriptures that Paul, this is missionary here, he's came out of the election. That was very thing. He was traveling around. A lot of the places he already preached, or at least in regions where he had a presence, he really stood up before he got there. I'd like to take up offerings. I'd like to take up collections. So that I can deliver those ones down to Jerusalem. The home of those there. Try to guess. There's needs and students coming. We have needs and leaders. As that believer is going against them now. This is true. It's the love. Over the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 25 to 26. I'm going to Jerusalem, spirit of saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. So we know the words that are intended to that, as he's now saying that here in Corinth, within Achaia, saints have been moved together. That's what's suffering from life. It gives us this mysterious opportunity. You know, we all like to think, as believers, we would like to think that love and unity are best fostered in an environment where everything's going well. There's all this blessing and removal of all hardship that's not the way it works. Suffering opens the doors to the ministry like nothing else. When we hear that, why are they and Teresa heading to Berlin? Not because things are going well there, it's because there's this tremendous need, but as we start hearing things say, and we say, there's a minimal opportunity. Because of what this crisis is talking about, that's the way church is to advance, the way the kingdom grows is by responding to these opportunities of affliction. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is primarily what grace is showing. How grace is tribute to this world. And we like to speak about grace. But so often when we speak about grace, we speak about it sometimes in distant ways. Like we'll say, sola gratia, you know, grace alone, we'll defend the doctrine. Or maybe sometimes we only talk about it in individualistic ways, like justified by grace alone, through faith in Christ. You're only thinking about it in terms of justification and your own individual standing before God. We need that grace. that have a white standing before God, to be justified by God. But that grace is to go on and bound our life into many other areas and parts of God. We need grace to be sanctified, to become more like Christ. But again, that sanctification is not only individualistic. We're to be thinking about one another being sanctified and encouraging one another on that call to the Spirit. Grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't only want to become more like Jesus ourselves. We want the church, we want everyone to become like Jesus, know Jesus, to experience Jesus. And if we see brothers and sisters in the world bearing the cross, struggling under affliction, that is their grace. Those are cries for grace to show up. Those are times for God's people must respond. Years ago, I was up in Canada speaking with Canada, preaching in a French ordination. After the service, there was a reception. I was seated at the table, and a man came by, a friend, an elder of the church. He sat beside me. He was kind of right away, pretty stoic, calm, and quiet as a servant. He sat there and ate. This man began to pour out to me with tears in his eyes about how his daughter, his mother at home, his waiver, was rejecting the faith, living with a wretched man, and just poured out his pain in my presence. A little while later, the master of our nation came to me and said, "What is the problem?" All he has done wrong to you. It wasn't because of the great sin of the people. It wasn't because I'm an excellent person. It's because you've heard what I've said. The way that you know. My weakness, my brokenness, of the glory we share our knowledge in the world. So that we should tell us. So seeing someone bearing the cross is to do. Your child of God's name, you're struggling with perfection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you see other believers put those afflictions, don't allow them to spirit. You think about it. Why are you involved with Christ? Why are you here tonight taking time for many other things that we could be doing? But here tonight, God, it's our motivation, our means. Delicious means, much else. The love. We love Christ. Because of all that He has done for us, as Paul says here, that He became poor, He made us rich, and He filled our hearts with praise and righteous thanks and honor for it. That we want to do as long as we have breath for life, we want to do it. So, ministering, showing passion, such a distance, arrogance. When He became poor, you became rich. But it doesn't stop there. When we empty ourselves, when we become poor for the sake of others, we become rich. They become such. It's important. So great is the gospel of Jesus Christ that even the greatest
curses of this world, the most awful afflictions that can come upon people because of the fall and sin, through Jesus Christ, can ultimately lead us. We can be going through that valley of life, and the tears can be streaming from our eyes as they return to strength. Joy. As Christ is coming. Even as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, He's there. He's there. So often shows He's there. Absolutely, only so an experience of His presence and exhibition. And we see the body of Jesus Christ near and near, but not recent, clustered. I was taught about the mystical binding. Paul gave a tremendous gospel insight into this passage. He's asking, if you think about it, what he's doing, he's asking the new churches, the Gentile churches, to give to that old Jewish church down in Jerusalem. Again, I didn't know what they could research to be sharing with me, correspondence of the Spirit working. The correspondence is there. Here's the church in Germany, the old church. It doesn't know what to do with all these refugees because they, in so many ways, have lost the gospel. That's why we have to see new people against them, gospel against them, know what to do with these refugees. And in the same time way, these Gentiles needed to help the old church, the old part of the church, understand some things about the gospel. You see, the Jews were having trouble accepting all these Gentiles coming into the church. It was upsetting their old patterns, their old ways of doing things. And they were uncomfortable to have these people from all these different countries, all these different places in their midst. Like the illustration that Ted Donovan gives as well as understanding this. He says, imagine your congregation, and there's a revival among a motorcycle gang. You know, one Sunday, a few motorcycles show up, and they're kind of glad to see them. But the following week, there's 30 of them here. And the next week, 60. Pretty soon, the number of motorcycles outnumber the house. What would we do? How would we feel? We'd be struggling. We're going to change the culture. How would you know? That happened. Paul is saying, you Gentiles, you need to slow off on your way to brothers so that the Jews can understand more of the gospel. The hand of God is binding us together to one body. This is kind of the Paul. Partition. This is Macedonians saw this. So he's telling the Corinthians, look at how they ate. I want you to do the same. So how do you do this? How does this bind us together? We can just tear our faces and bind us. Just give beyond your power. Give beyond your ability. Verse 3. It says they gave according to their means, and they can testify beyond their means. Of their own order. These Gentile churches were going to dispute the natural facts. Yet, despite the fact that they lost jobs, they pushed the outer signs of society, they still gave. Very many peoples across this discussion to do more. And we thought we had the capacity to rely upon grace. Many times in life, Christ will put you there, put a congregation there. They don't have what they think they need in order to respond to God is asking us to live by faith and by sight. It's like that little boy. Look, he wants a bread and fish. What's good up there to eat all his feet? He gave what he had to pass to us. So we see a need to kind of shrink back and say, well, I don't have the ability to do but we can trust the word of the Bible is Jesus. They're necessary. Consider giving the other power. Secondly, give without compulsion. Give without compulsion. Again, I said there, verse 3, Paul says there, verse 3, of their own accord. Literally, the Greek says they made a decision within themselves. They made a decision within themselves. In heart. God saved us from guilting one another in the compassion. It's not how compassion works. It's by trying to, tie some crocodile tears up here, get the hands out so that I can tell you in the flesh. Yours is the end, as he says in the next chapter. Each one must do just as his purpose in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For the Lord loves and will do. You give as God called you to do. Give without compulsion. Thirdly, give completely to me. The idea there in verse 4, he says that they plan and beg us earnestly. What does that mean? They were praying. They were binding themselves. It was so easy. We see other people's power. We should face this grace. If you need anything, let me know. If you need anything, easy out. How do we fall in love? We need to be bad. I want to help you. I'm going to bring over this. I want to do this for you. I'm coming. We need to be a passive, an active, an eager, someone balanced. It's better to be told that our help is no longer needed than to be asked, where are you going to help me? Needs to give ourselves freedom. That doesn't mean that we don't take into consideration people's temperaments or their situation in life. In his book, The Broken Reed, Richard Sibbs says there are many broken spirits who need strong and encouraging words. Let us take to ourselves the condition of him how we feel. So, particularly, look at your conscience. Be sure you are not hurting your conscience. Also, know you need to be eager to live, pleading for God. The fourth thing, this is really the first thing that you need to do, is give yourself mercy and rules. He says, I will curse God. He said that they're giving, Macedonia is giving. It wasn't as expected. It was no surprise. He said the source of that was not that they were giving to please man, but that they went and gave themselves first to the Lord. He wrote before the Lord, and he prayed about these situations in life, comes on the church. He would be created. Surprising ideas. Suspicious ways. But no other person was suggested for the Lord. It's laid on your heart. This is mystical binding. You go to the cult store. Meet them. For their burden. Must include them with this confined verse. Let's go back to verse 2 one more time. A severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in love and generosity. It wasn't just that these Gentiles were sharing the affliction of the Jews. It wasn't that they were just helping break the partition. All now separated Jews and Gentiles. But Paul's theme here is act of love. is a very demonstration of God's power. His Macedonians suddenly deeply established the joy-filled the salvation they had in Jesus Christ. By showing the gospel back to the very ones who have been responsible for giving them once.
Yeah. So maybe